A man wrote me a note and included his testimony. He said, I grew up in a 2-bedroom home in Mississippi. My mom, dad, 3 brothers, 2 sisters were at home. My earliest memory is about age 5. My father was a hard worker at a shipyard in New Orleans. He worked from 3:30 till midnight. He would leave home at 1 o'clock and return at 2 in the morning the next day, and then he would sleep till about 11 a.m. Our home had wooden floors. My father's rule was, don't wake him up or else. I remember being second to the oldest at home, living in fear of waking my father up by walking too hard on the wooden floors or making some noise. When we did wake him up, by the way, I need to give you advance notice. There will be gunshots on this morning, all right? Sometimes they scare people really bad. So you know ahead of time there are going to be some gunshots. We have quite a few sound effects on this message. Okay? When we did wake up my father, it would be terrible. He would become very angry, yelling, screaming, hitting with the back of his hand, and we lived in fear of setting my father off. This type of life seemed normal to us. We didn't know any better. All of our friends' dads were basically the same way. Now this man writes, I'm 40 years old, married as a young man, my wife and I both, and I started my family by ruling them with the same anger that my father had. My wife was raised with anger in their home, but not as bad, so it was easy for her to see that something was wrong with how I handled myself. I've got to do something different here. My notes will not stay in place. And pardon me while I try to do something. They keep sliding down. I apologize. My wife was raised with anger in their home, but not as bad. So it was easy to see that something was wrong with how I handled myself. I mistreated my wife, my oldest son, who's 21 now. I lost a couple of good jobs and lost some good friends the whole time, not being able to see that I had a problem with anger. 1985, I got saved. 1990, my wife left me. And 10 months later, we were divorced. I still could not see my anger as being a problem. I'd learned to pass the blame to others. I would say, you make me mad. Or I would even say, who do you think you are talking like that to me? And I'll share more of that later in the message. I need you to read this statement with me, if you would please. Everyone out loud. Throughout the Bible, when a man gave himself over to something, there's quite a few illustrations of that in the Word of God, how this man has given himself over to something that becomes so much a part of his life. There is a wise man. There is a prudent man. There is a merciful man, a man who is merciful to others. He is a diligent man, a righteous man, a just man, a foolish man, a froward man, a wicked man, a deceitful man, a mad man, a angry man who stirs up strife, and also the Bible refers to a furious man who abounds in transgression. And now an angry man, there's also the wrathful man who stirs up strife. An angry man is a type of person who is knowingly or unknowingly addicted to anger. You can tell he's an angry person because he is always stirring the pot of strife. He may not know that across his forehead is written the term angry man, but God and others see it written there all the time. An angry man or woman is a person out of whom angry words, attitudes, or actions may erupt at any time. When I think of an angry man, there is one verse that almost always comes to mind, and men or women with an anger problem should post this verse on the mirror where they see it every day. Read the verse with me out loud, would you please?
A man of great wrath shall suffer. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man of great wrath, and great wrath there is harsh wrath. The Hebrew word for wrath is translated fury 67 times, wrath 34 times, and poison 6 times. It is referred to as the poison of serpents or the poison of dragons. So what is the high cost of the poison of this man or woman's anger? First of all, it is the time of others to deal with the angry person's problem because you either refuse to see it as a problem. This is huge. Now, I don't know how it's going to be here in Ireland, but can I tell you, this is a massive problem in the United States. Most men will not admit when they have an anger problem. Most women will not have admit it. And do you know, if you will not admit when you have the problem, then you cannot get victory. A person who will not admit that they have a problem can't do anything to solve the problem. But that does not stop all the consequences that come because of the problem. Secondly, because you refuse to take the necessary steps to truly get victory over the problem. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, this is somebody else coming in, delivering this person from the consequences of his or her anger. Built into anger or an angry spirit are negative consequences. But those negative consequences do not simply fall on the angry person. They also fall on every person around the angry person who loves him or lives with him or her. So what are his wife or her husband and their children and their friends continually, ceaselessly doing? They are continually delivering him, and they are doing it again and again and again and again and again. The Hebrew word for deliver is translated rescue in one passage. It is translated defended in another passage. So the angry person is continually being rescued by those who love him. Those who love him are continually defending him or her. Well, I know he has a little problem with anger, but he doesn't really know it. He is such a good man, I'm sure he'd deal with it if he knew it. You know, he's also kind and generous and hardworking, and he loves God. He gets angry at the children, and the mother says, "Honey, it's all right. Your daddy didn't really mean it that way." Then why did he say it? Well, he's just got a lot on him right now, so the people around the angry person are continually delivering him from the consequences of his anger. He will yell at the referee at the game, but the referee will then just let it go because he thinks he would make it worse if he confronted him. It is so hard to get men to realize that you can be intense without being indignant. Too many men do not realize that the cost of losing a game is not as high as the high cost of anger itself. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him. And that word deliver shows up again in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Can anybody tell me what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17? It is the story of David and Goliath. And that Hebrew word shows up again in that chapter. David said to Saul that a lion came and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. Same word there, deliver. And David said, "I delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth." So it is like the angry man is trapped in the lion's mouth of his own anger. And those who love him are continually rescuing him from the consequences of it. But He often refuses to admit where he is at or refuses to truly seek God's help if he knows he has the problem. A man in the Bible, I believe, could have clearly been called an angry man or a furious man or even a madman was Israel's first king, King Saul. Those around Saul were constantly delivering Saul from the consequences of his anger. I'm blocking off the view of these folks here, and I'm not sure what I can do to stop that. In 1 Samuel 14, Saul would have killed his own son Jonathan simply because Jonathan ate some honey. The soldiers of Saul stepped in and stopped their king from killing his own son. Twice, in 1 Samuel 18, angry Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. In chapter 19, he tried to do the same thing again. In that chapter also, Saul's daughter Michal saved her husband David's life by letting David escape through a window. She also lied to her daddy Saul about David being sick and made it look like David was in bed when he wasn't in bed at all. Michal, the daughter, was saving her husband David's life, but that's not all she was doing. She was also delivering her daddy Saul from the consequences of his anger. In chapter 20, Saul tried to smite Jonathan, his son, with a javelin because of his anger at David. That is four times that man tried to pin somebody to the wall with a javelin. In chapter 22, Saul, in anger, had Doeg kill 85 priests, plus men, women, children, and babies. How is this madman king even staying alive? Others are continually delivering him. I remember counseling to a pastor whose son was rebellious. I told the pastor that he needed to take his son on a trip. Just love his son, praise him, have a great time together. But before they could leave on the trip, the son went to his mother and said, "I'm afraid to go and be alone with Dad on a trip. What if Dad blows up while I'm gone?" The mother had been a neutralizing force for the dad and son's relationship for many years. She had delivered her husband over and over, but the time finally came when she could not deliver him anymore. And that is typically what happens. Eventually, an angry man will reach the point where you cannot deliver him anymore. May I ask you, how much time have others spent dealing with your anger problem? Has it been a part of your life so long now that it just seems normal? Wives have delivered their husbands until they lost all their children. Then the mother, sometimes after many years of marriage, tired of her husband's anger, exhausted from so many years of dealing with the consequences of it, the mother will bail out of the marriage itself. And a lonely man will get a girlfriend who foolishly thinks that an angry man is better than no man at all. What is the high cost of anger, the time of others to deal with your problem? Secondly, it is the loss of your own testimony. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name would include not having the testimony of being an angry person. A good name rather to be chosen than great riches. I wonder how many people would continue to get angry if every time you spoke angry words, you had to pay a fine of 10,000 euros. Did you know that your anger is costing you more than that? It's a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's costing you the testimony of a good name. Many times as a pastor, I heard people say, "Doesn't he or she know that He has an anger problem. And a pastor's time, lots of a pastor's time, is spent dealing with people's anger. And since I love people and pastor for years, I feel like I'll always be dealing with it. But think about your own testimony. There are two ways an angry person loses his testimony. First of all, is by the foolish things that he does. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and sometimes, honestly, those things are ridiculously funny. A man in the state of Washington was coaxed out of his home by police after he pulled out his handgun and shot his personal computer 4 times. That really solves the computer problem, doesn't it? Another man was trying to install a stereo in his nice car, and when he couldn't get it to go in, he started stabbing the dashboard with a screwdriver. Larry Darby wrote one of the best books on this subject entitled, Are You Angry? And it was a key resource for me as I was studying for this message. He said, frustration is like jet rocket fuel for an angry spirit. He said, I remember losing my temper at my garden hose. It was a hot summer day when that perverse piece of plastic challenged me to a duel. I pulled on my end, but it remained ensnared upon a distant tree root. I angrily pulled harder. It became my duty to avenge this act of defiance from my garden hose, lest the other garden gadgets become equally rebellious as well. My hose was never the same after that, neither was my aching back. Imagine being so foolish as to think that I could punish a garden hose. Who did I think was going to pay to replace it after it was done? Or who was going to fix my back? Have you ever broken things in your anger? Did it help to solve the problem? Oh, yes. When all those other toilet repair kits learn that I stomped the first one to pieces, they never gave me any more problems after that. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Consider how foolish it was for King Saul to be so angry at David that he tried to get him killed by promising him his daughter as wife if David would kill 100 Philistines. So, since when do you use your daughter as bait to take care of somebody that you're angry at? And imagine how frustrated Saul was when David killed not 100, but 200 Philistines and lived to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, after all. What a happy wedding this must have been. Can you picture this man giving his daughter away when he tried to have the man killed? somebody said, you cannot get rid of a bad temper by losing it. Somebody else said, somebody wrote this story. Have you ever heard of the star American athlete Mickey Mantle? He was a famous baseball player, all right? And a man wrote this story about Billy Martin told about hunting in Texas with Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle had a friend who would let them hunt on his Texas ranch. And when they reached the ranch, Mickey Mantle told Billy to wait in the car while he checked in with his friend. Mickey Mantle's friend quickly gave them permission to hunt, but asked Mickey to do a favor for him. He said, Mickey, I have a pet mule in my barn who is going blind, and I don't have the heart to put him out of his misery. Would you shoot my pet mule for me? When Mickey Mantle came back to the car, he pretended to be angry. He scowled and slammed the car door. And Billy looked at Mickey and said, What is the matter anyway?
Becky said, I'm so mad at that guy, he won't let us hunt.
You know what? I'm going to go out to his barn and shoot one of his mules.
Mickey Mantle drove like a maniac to the barn. Billy Martin said, we can't do that. And Mickey Mantle said, you just watch me. They got to the barn. Mickey Mantle jumped out of the car with his rifle, ran inside, and shot the mule. As he was coming out of the barn, he heard two more shots. He ran back to the car, and he saw that Billy Martin had taken out his rifle as well. He yelled, Billy, what are you doing? And Billy yelled back with his face red with anger. He said, we'll show that rascal. I just killed two of his cows. Angry people do foolish things. Not only do they do foolish things, but an angry person loses his testimony by the mean things that he does as well. You remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the baby that was going to be born? Herod told them to come back and report. God in a dream told them not to. Herod was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. That is mean, folks. When a man does something in anger, really mean, his testimony may be destroyed forever. Listen to this newspaper article from the Boston Herald newspaper in the United States. Quote, a minister is accused of breaking the jaw of a math teacher who gave his daughter a poor grade in conduct. Wonder where that daughter learned her conduct from. The teacher tried to walk away from an argument with Dale Robinson, an associate minister of the Greater Love Tabernacle. Robinson chased the teacher and punched him in the head twice, and other people broke up the fight. Now, Balaam's anger at his donkey made him both foolish and mean. God was righteously angry at Balaam for going with Balak's men. You see, God's anger is always righteous. Man's anger is always unrighteous. Now, in the message, Freedom from the Spirit of Anger on the Table, I go into great detail showing how much anger in the Bible is God's anger and how much is man's anger. But two of the big questions that I'm always asked are these. How about Jesus? Didn't Jesus get angry? And then I'm always asked about the verse that says, be ye angry and sin not. And I'm going to take a little snip out of the message on the demonic-like anger, or the demonic-like nature of anger here, and just a little portion out of that to answer those. And here's what I say, that the Holy Spirit will give you control of getting angry. But once you get angry, you lose control. Some people will hurt and kill, but everybody who gets angry sins. Anger in people is always a negative thing. Anger in God is never a negative thing. The only time in the Gospels that we're clearly told that Jesus used anger was in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. When he had looked round about on them with anger. The Pharisees could see Jesus was about to heal on the Sabbath day a man with a withered hand. It is interesting the complete control that Jesus had of his anger and that he really did nothing with his anger at all. It was simply stated that it was there. The verse says simply, that Jesus looked round about on them with anger.
He didn't do anything with the anger. Now, the Greek word for anger there is orge. It is used 36 times in the New Testament. But the Greek word is never used in relation to any other person in the Bible but Jesus Himself. But that same Greek word is used three times, three different verses, to tell you and me to not use anger at all. Let Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Occasionally somebody will say to me, well, you know, a little bit of anger is all right. Well, is a little bit of blasphemy all right? Is a little bit of filthy communication, is that all right? No. And a little bit of anger or wrath is not. And the same word is in James chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I don't claim to fully understand what I just shared with you, but here is the simple truth, folks. Jesus could handle anger. You and I cannot. We better leave it alone. Then people ask about Ephesians 4:26. And this verse, be ye angry and sin not, it actually gives four steps downward into anger bondage or anger addiction. The steps are, watch my hands here, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's four steps downward. Now, notice that it says, be ye angry, and it means be ye angered. It is describing the stirring that takes place inside your soul. The Greek verb tense is a present passive imperative. It means that not that you're acting, but that you're being acted upon. It is saying that there are going to come unexpected bad things that will stir in you the emotion of anger. That is not sin. That stirring is God's flashing yellow caution light, telling you to slow down and let the Holy Spirit lead your spirit so that you respond with patience, love, and kindness instead of sinning by getting angry. If you do not heed the caution of the stirring and calm your heart, then you will wind up sinning. It is almost sure that you will do so. Now, I'm talking about Balaam and how God was righteously angry at Balaam for going with Balak's men. And Balaam was greedy and covetous. On the way, the Lord sent an angel with a drawn sword, and Balaam's donkey saw the angel and refused to move forward while Balaam is trying to get her to go forward. Then the donkey banged Balaam's leg up against the bank of the path. When Balaam tried to push the donkey to keep going, the donkey sat down on Balaam's leg. Balaam started hitting the donkey, screaming at her, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam is so angry, he doesn't realize he's probably the only man in history to be talking to a talking donkey. In the United States years ago, they had Mr. Ed, the talking horse. This was Miss Ned, the talking donkey. Amazing things are going on here. Now listen to Balaam as he justifies himself to his donkey. Non-repentant, angry people are often justifying themselves. In this case, you could say that Balaam is more of a stubborn donkey than his donkey. And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." I'll skip over something here. And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was down to this day? Were I ever wont to do so? Have I ever behaved like this before?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Wow. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And it's interesting, the very first words out of the mouth of the angel, do you remember what they were? The angel says, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Why have you hit your donkey?" You know, they're going to be Christians standing in the awesome presence of their Creator at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord is going to be saying to them, "Why did you hit that child?" Now, I'll explain more of this tonight. Don't ever use a belt on a child. Don't ever use a board on a child. Don't ever do it. Don't ever shake a child. You don't need to do all that. They're going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to be saying, "Why did you scream at your wife? Why did you holler at those people?" Then the angel said to Balaam, "Balaam, if it had not been for your donkey doing what she did, I would have killed you and let your donkey live." There is a third thing that anger costs you, and that is anger will cost you your not only the time of others to deal with your problem, the loss of your own testimony by foolish and mean things, but also the loss of your treasure. How many people do you know who have lost their jobs because of some fit of anger? In the United States, lots of people will recognize the face of this basketball player. His name is Ron Artest. And in 2004, he got angry and got into a brawl at a basketball game. And when they finally decided what they were going to do with him, he lost $7 million because of being suspended. His anger cost him about 5 million euros. After this, he changed his name, honest. His name is no longer Ron Artest. His name is now World Peace. Go figure. It may also cost you your eternal treasures. You may lose some specific blessing that God could have let you have, but you miss it because of your anger. I won't take time to tell the whole story, but it's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman, who was a leper. And if you read the story, you will find that because he got angry, he almost did not get healed of his leprosy. He got so angry, he said, "I'm not going to get in that dirty river." And finally, his servants looked at him and said, "If Elisha had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. All he said was dip in the dirty river." Amen. Oh, I get it. So he did. And he was healed. And you know, I wonder what phenomenal blessings people miss out on because of their anger. Maybe this man could have had a chance to teach or preach, been a deacon or a pastor, had a promotion or a raise. But the biggest loss of treasure is not earthly treasure or opportunity. Probably the biggest loss of all is the loss of relationships because of anger. Only God knows how many marriages have been destroyed because of anger. It is a plague on our society. God's warning. I will explain this verse tonight. But fathers, this is the most serious command given to parents in the Bible. Whatever you do in relation to your children, you must not provoke them to anger. Now there will be many things that could provoke a child to anger, but nothing provokes to anger like anger. You get angry at the... In fact, I think I'll just go ahead and give this right now. I'll give a little more of it tonight, but you can be in church every time the doors are open, a good church like this church. This is a wonderful church here, folks. If you're a visitor here today, could I tell you, this is an outstanding church, and I really do mean that. And I'm not always in outstanding churches, okay? I wind up going pretty much where I'm invited, and I do homeschool conventions, independent Baptist churches. But anyway, this is an outstanding church. You can be in this church every time the doors are open. You can go soul winning. You can homeschool your children and protect them in that way. You can read the Bible and pray with your children. And if you get angry at your children, then what happens is your children will get angry back at you. But you won't let them do that. And when they start to get angry back at you, then you get even more angry. And you say, "Don't you look at me like that. Don't you dare." So they don't. But it doesn't mean their anger went away. They internalize their anger. And it turns into bitterness. And it creates a wall of rebellion between the child and you. And that's all it takes for you to lose your children. You can do everything else right and you will lose your children. We've got these missionaries here, fellas. This is the way missionaries, pastors, preachers, we have justified anger in our movement so much over the years. This is the big reason pastors, missionaries lose their kids more than anything else. And I had my problem with it when I had a rebellious teenage daughter. That's where this whole ministry came from. I didn't understand what I was doing wrong. But I mean, I'd always heard all my life, well, you know, you got to control your anger. No, you get rid of anger. You confess it. It is a sin. You deal with it. Now, that means this. I've already said it, but I want you to read it with me. Would you please? If you have a marriage problem and an anger problem, if you don't correct the anger problem, then you can't correct the marriage problem. Keep reading. If you have a parenting problem and an anger problem, if you don't correct the anger problem, then you can't correct the parenting problem. Would you look at that man's face? You see that rebellious girl? Is he going to be able to turn her around as long as he'd like that? No. Would you look at that man's face? Obviously, there's some problems in that marriage. Is he going to be able to correct the problems in his marriage as long as he continues to deal with his wife like that? It is not going to happen. You have to deal with the anger. And that's the reason. One of the biggest mistakes we're making in churches is we're not dealing with anger. We're just saying, oh, it's no big deal at all. A lady wrote this. She said, "I've been having a spirit of anger. I had a major blow-up last December causing my daughter to leave home. Then she gave me another chance and I had another blow-up. She left home for good. I'm bursting in tears. I've tried everything I know to do. Please help." Could I tell you, she probably hasn't tried everything this book says to do. Because if you do what this book says to do, you can deal with this. A medical doctor in the United States was at one of my meetings and he took the anger series. He said, "I didn't really think I had an anger problem, but I thought maybe just a little bit of an anger problem." He said, "I decided I'd go home and start watching one a week, just like you said to do." And he said, "So I started watching one a week." He said, "About 3 weeks in, I realized our home is filled with anger and I didn't even know it." And he said, "We watched it all the way through twice," and he said, "It worked exactly like you said." He said, the water of the Word of God washed the anger out. But he said, then we stopped watching. And he said, the anger started coming back. So he said, now we're watching one every month to make sure that it stays out of our family. He also bought like 50 of my DVDs and put them in the waiting room of his office for people to check out and watch and bring back later. Now, I want to give you an acrostic of the word angry to help you remember what to do to get victory over it. I suggest you write this down and hold on to it. The letter A, admit the problem. Probably the biggest reason I know why people do not get victory over anger is not because they can't, because you can, but because they won't even admit it. I remember one time sitting down with a person and saying, there's a problem with anger, and you need to deal with it. And here's where you showed anger this time. You grabbed this child like this. Another time you screamed at a child in front of everybody. You did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And the individual looked back at me and said, I don't have a problem with anger. What do you do with that? Did you know if you won't admit you've got the problem, then nobody can help you. The letter N, never quit till you truly have victory. You know, I was thinking as you were talking, Pastor, about how you were speaking on temptation at the RU on Friday night. One of the reasons lots of people don't get victory is because they're tempted and they fall, and they're tempted and they fall, and they're tempted and they fall, and they quit. You know what? You may have a problem with anger, and you may walk out of here this afternoon, and after hearing this message, get angry. You know what you need to do? You need to look at your children and say, I was wrong. Amen. Forgive me. Children are awfully forgiving. That incredible. And then say, God, forgive me. And then don't quit. Start watching the videos. And I've had people that started watching the videos, two or three of them a week. They said, it's too bad. It's so bad in our home, we got to have more help. We've got to deal with this thing. Never quit. You say, well, let me throw this out. So many people will try and then they will give up. They'll say, it's just a part of me. Would you give up if it cost you 10,000 euros every time you got angry? You see that? Your good name is worth more than that. The letter G, give your mate and children corrective privilege. Tell your children you want them to say to you, are you angry, Mom? The Duggar family in the United States, they have the 19 Kids and Counting TV program, and it's seen all over the world. Some of you might have seen it. And the Duggars are friends of ours. And the Duggars have told their children, they have 19 children. And by the way, they are great children. And they're a great family. They're not a perfect family, but they're a really good family. And one of the best books on parenting I have ever read is the book by them entitled 19 Kids and Counting. They could walk in this room right now with their entire family of over 20 people, sit down, and every person in that family, including the little children, sit and listen to the message. Everybody. They tell in that book, they have two pages in that book worth the price of the book. They tell how they train their little children so that they can put a blanket on the floor, lay the child on the blanket, anywhere they're at, the child will never leave the blanket. Child will stay on that blanket. They tell how they train children to do that. But the Duggars have told their children, anytime you think Dad or Mom is angry, all you have to do is come and whisper in their ear and say, Daddy, I think you're getting angry. You know why we don't do that, fellas? I'm especially talking to the men. Three big sins of men. Anger, lust, and pride. Three big sins of men. Anger, say it. Anger, lust, and pride. And anger and lust get us in trouble, and pride keeps us from getting out.
That's right.
Right? And their message is on all three on the table. In some ways, men, the most important message on the table over there is entitled, How to Humble Yourself. Because if you can humble yourself, you can get everything else you need. But if you won't humble yourself, admitting, I've got this problem, admitting, I need help. If you won't humble yourself, nobody can help you. If you learn how to humble yourself, you can become everything God wants you to be. Think about that, would you please? But boy, we men, we're proud. We don't like to humble ourselves. So, anyway, the letter R, I got to quit running rabbits here. Repent without reserve. Now, I'm going to illustrate that in a moment, but let me say right here, if there's somebody here this morning who is lost, who has never been saved, the most important thing is that you get saved. The most important thing is to repent of whatever is keeping you from trusting Jesus as your Savior. Baptism, church membership, going to church, doing good works, keeping the Ten Commandments will not take you to heaven. Only Jesus gives brand new life to you personally. When you from your heart realize you're lost and cry out to Him for salvation, that's when anybody who gets saved, that's the way everybody gets saved. Admit the problem. Never quit till you have victory. Give your mate and children corrective privilege. Repent without reserve. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit consciously three times a day. You remember David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Post the fruit of the Spirit somewhere in your home to remind you that you have to have the fruit of the Spirit. And every time you see it up in your home, ask yourself, am I really manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? A pastor was a godly man and a great preacher, but he had a terrible anger problem. One day, he lost his temper in front of several people. And his heart was so grieved that he decided it was time for him to do something about it. The step he took to gain victory would have been viewed as radical by some. On a Monday morning, the pastor said to his wife, I'm going in my study. I have water to drink. If I need anything else, I will call you. If you need something, you call me. I'm not coming out till God gives me victory over my anger. Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, he finally walked out of his office. And four full days he retreated, fasted, prayed, and his wife said, I never ever saw my husband lose his temper again. I was sitting at the table 2.5 years ago with one of my best friends. This is Brother Larry Brown, a preacher from the United States. I was sitting at a table at his house 2 hours after he buried his wife, Diane. They had a wonderful 37-year marriage, and she died of cancer. Since then, he's married another wonderful, godly lady. Her name is Rhonda. But we were sitting at the table. He was telling me how his dad had a terrible problem with his temper, and it had passed down to him. It tends to be a family curse. I'll talk about that tomorrow night. Family curses that pass down the generation. I was surprised, though. I had never seen Brother Larry have a problem with anger. He said, yes. He said, my wife Diane had been married about 1.5 years, and we were in the car coming home from Des Moines, Iowa, and I wondered out loud if I'd missed the Interstate 80 exit ramp, and Diane said, yes, you missed it about 10 minutes ago. He said, I looked over at her and said, you mean you knew I missed it? And you didn't say anything? And she said, you're the boss. He said, Brother Davis, I felt the anger start rising in my ankles, come up my leg, just keep coming up. But I didn't say anything. I just turned around, went back, got on the right road. About 5 miles down the road, I pulled over and stopped and pointed my finger in my wife's face and said, woman, don't you ever do that again. And a bunch of other things that I wish I'd never said. He said, when I pulled the car out and started driving away, Diane was really crying, and God smote my heart and said, Larry,
you will never amount to anything for me till you get that temper under control. He apologized to his wife. He said, Brother Davis, by God's grace, 37 years of marriage, my wife never ever saw the angry temper again. My children, and he's got, I think, 8 children. I think they're all married now. Some are missionaries. Most of them are in full-time Christian service. One of his sons is pastoring the church where he was. He's in evangelism now. All of his children are doing well. And he said, my children never ever heard me raise my voice in anger. He said, oh, it's still inside. We've all got that fallen nature. I would never dream of standing up here and saying to you, I'm perfect. That I could never get angry again. If I even begin to get angry, there have been a couple of times I thought, oh boy. I felt that stirring, you know, and I thought, maybe I got angry, and I would go to one of my grandchildren and say, I think I was angry with you a while ago. Will you please forgive me? A couple of times I've gone to my wife and I've said, honey, I think I got angry. Was I angry? Tell me if I was angry. It's all right. She's been very gracious to me. We all have that fallen nature, but there really is such a thing as getting victory over it. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. I've had to say to some people, you know what? You're going to have to stop delivering him or her. The next time they get in trouble, you're just going to have to let it happen. Because if thou deliver him, you just have to do it again. There's that message, that man I began my message with, raised with a father with a violent temper. This man got saved, but he did not deal with his anger. Then his wife left him. They got divorced. He said, it wasn't until I'd been saved about 6 years. I was divorced and said, God, what's wrong? Why ain't anything working out for me? My pastor gave me a recording on anger. And I don't remember much of the message that day, but that day God changed my life. That man said that if I got angry once a month, blow up, yell and scream, my family would walk around our home 29 days afraid of setting me off. You see, folks, living next to an angry person is like living next to a volcano that who knows when it's going to erupt. But watch this. That volcano under the surface has lava flow, continually stirring, continually moving. And the people around that person sense that moving and stirring of that lava flow all the time with that spirit of anger until occasionally the angry person blows up. And an angry person thinks that if he does not blow up, he's doing all right. He thinks if I only blow up once every month or two, I'm doing fine. But you're not doing fine. And your family is not doing fine. He said, the Holy Spirit reminded me of the way it was in my home as a boy. The fear my father cast over my whole home. And God broke my heart that day. And I realized I'd been doing the same thing to my family. I sat my children down and begged them to forgive me. And we cried and prayed together. Then I called my ex-wife at her house, explained to her what God had shown me, and begged her to forgive me. And she said she knew the problem and she'd forgive me. 2 years later, my wife called me up and said, I want to come back home. And we put our marriage back together. When she walked in the door, she said, I'm not the same woman who left. And he said, I'm not the same man that you left either. And we've now celebrated our 20-year anniversary. It's hard to believe. A person can be so blind and not see something so clear right in front of his face. This man was walking around for years with angry man, mad man, furious man, wrathful man right on his forehead. When he finally saw it, admitted it, asked God for help, God gave him victory. And I want to tell you, God will give you victory when you, read it with me please, admit the problem. Never quit till you truly have victory. Give your mate and children corrective privilege. Repent without reserve. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit consciously 3 times a day. Would you bow with me please? With her head bowed and her eyes closed. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attentiveness. Let me ask a question here. Every head bowed, nobody leaving unless you have an emergency, please. But I wonder how many would say,
Brother Davis, I understood the message this morning. Did you understand it? I'm just wondering if I communicated. How many understood it? Would you lift your hand? Did you understand the message? Would you lift your hand? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wonderful. How many people here know that the time in your life when you realized you were lost and you cried out to God and Jesus came into your heart and you were born again? Wasn't just church membership or something else, but you remember a time when you were born again and you're not perfect, but you're sure you were on your way to heaven today because Jesus is living in your heart. How many can say that with the uplifted hand? Lift your hand. All over the house, how many are saved? Know you're saved. Lift your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody here who could not lift your hand and say, I'm sure that I'm saved? Is there anybody here that we could just pray for? I'll not embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. If you're here and you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure. These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Anybody not sure you're saved, you just say, pray for me, Brother Davis. Would you slip your hand up? God bless you. Thank you so much. Somebody else, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody else, would you pray for me? Now, could I tell you, right there where you are, you could be saved if you sincerely, from your heart, would cry out to the Lord Jesus. Would you really like to know that you're saved? Then, right as soon as this service is over, would you maybe make your way down the aisle and let us take God's Word and show you how to be saved. Somebody be glad to show you how to be saved. Now I wonder how many here would just say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or somebody would say, I got a problem with anger. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? I'm just going to pray for you. That's all. Would you pray for me? I got a problem with anger. Admit it. God bless you. Father, bless this invitation now. Help folks to even right now cry out in their heart and say, God, I want victory in this area. I don't want to keep messing up my family, the generations to come. I need your help. I need your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.